Good evening. I'm Mashi Lipskirt. This is 101.9 Chai FM. Delighted to be with you as we study the final two portions with which we will wrap up or end the fourth book of the Torah, the book called Bamidbar in the Desert, and where the final parsha is called Masei, Journeys. It's the 10th, it's the very last section of the book of Numbers. And that portion that we're going to read on Shabbos, together with the portion before called Matos or Matot, it begins by reviewing the journeying of the Jewish people through the wilderness from Exodus out of Egypt until they come just to the edge, the threshold of the land of Israel. And the name of the parsha is Masei, Journeys. The Torah reviews all the stops that the people made from when they left Egypt until their final encampment in the desert. When do we read this? We read it this week, which is the second of the 3 weeks of mourning for the Holy Temple. This week, at a time when our prayers for peace in the world, for light in the world, for honesty in the world, for unity in the world are intensified. What are we mourning? We're mourning the destruction 2,000 years ago of Jerusalem, the Holy Temple in Jerusalem, the exile of our nation, which began our wandering over the past 2,000 years throughout the world. What are we mourning? We're mourning the loss of God's revealed presence in the world. We're mourning the fact that there's a loss of a consciousness of reality, of a higher light, of a higher meaning, of a higher self. Every day we pray for things to get better. In fact, there are three Amidot, there are three Shmoina Esra. Three times a day, we pray, B'sechazeno einenu b'shuvacha l'tzion b'rachamim. May our eyes behold your return to Jerusalem, to Israel, to Zion, with mercy. It's a plea for truth to reign. It's a plea that the innate holiness and goodness and kindness and essential unity of creation should be revealed. Not only in the world, but in each one of us, in everything in the world. We pray for the end of selfishness, of arrogance, of inflated sense of ego. We pray for the end of pointless jealousy, a lack of justice in the world, for the end of hate, the end of war, the end of destruction. We pray for that. But during this time of the year, our focus becomes so much more directed. Now we really think about it, study about it, and pray for the difficulties to end with greater intensity as we remember thousands of years of suffering. We remember many things. This theme that we focus on during these days of mourning remind us how our nation has wandered for 2,000 years and is still yearning. We always know about it, but we get on with things. But there are times when the pain becomes intensified. Yes, there are personal times, there are national times, but this is an international time. where there's an energy in the air, not only with what happened years ago, but in every difficulty, there is a potential to rise much higher than we stood before. In these 3 weeks, the prayer for goodness and holiness and peace intensifies, and we cry out with greater focus and greater fervor. We've been exiled from our land for so many years. And what has been the rhythm? What has happened? We've actually been thrown from land to land. In many places, we've been hated and blamed and persecuted and expelled. And then we go somewhere else just to start again. And we cry out, Ad Matai, Ad Mosai. How much more, Hashem? Till when, Hashem? And especially now, we cry with more intensity. Our hearts vacillate between the pain and the pride, the pain and the privilege. And something amazing comes to mind. Apparently on the night of Tisha B'Av, Napoleon passed a shul, and there was weeping, and he heard it. He looked inside, and people were sitting on the floor, and he asked, what's going on? And the people with him said that it's a time when the Jews mourn the destruction of their temple in Jerusalem. And he asked, when did it happen? And the answer was almost 2,000 years ago. And apparently he said, a nation that doesn't forget, that's been mourning for 2,000 years, is certainly destined to see their temple rebuilt. And here we are. So many of us, so many great rabbis, so many people just sense that we are on the threshold of the promised land, of a yearned for time. We're on the threshold of the time of Mashiach. And we turn around and we ask, what has Hashem's purpose been in casting us out from one land to the other? Because like everything, we know that everything is from him and that everything he does is for the ultimate benefit of his world. He created this world, and he wants it to be, as the Rebbe says, wants it to be a garden. He says, people say it's a jungle. He said, it's anything but a jungle. It's actually God's garden. And interestingly, we who are the ones who have been entrusted with God's Torah, which means guide, so that his purpose can be lived in this world, so that his purpose can be revealed in this world. Wherever we've been physically, we have built, we have added quality. With our minds and our hearts and our souls, we have enriched our host nations. We've built community. We've become loyal citizens in Persia, in Spain, in Africa, in Europe. The USA is now celebrating 250 years since its establishment, since the founding fathers sailed, landed, and made in the new world a new country. And the United States, in the United States, the Jewish people have excelled. Many of the founding fathers, or the impetus for it, those who came across, they were Jewish people running from persecution. And where they came, a sterling example of building a place based on the Bible, based on the Torah. Hashem has brought us to a particular place so that we may lead by example, add quality, holiness, light, goodness, godliness, unity. And that personally, we would benefit, we would grow as individuals, so that journey becomes an integral part of our personal journey. And of course, it's our national journey, which is the journey toward the promised land. And so the parsha we read this week, the second of the two, is called Maaseh. Ele Maaseh B'nei Yisrael. These are the journeys of the Jewish nation. It's 40 years of wandering from Egypt until Yarden Yerechai, until they are now at the Jordan facing Jericho. We need to ask ourselves, what's a journey? Well, normally, a journey is that you leave one place and arrive at another place. Why does the Torah precede the people's entry into the land of Israel by speaking about all of the journeys, by listing 42 stops, 42 chaniot that they made on the way? They finally reached the final step on this trek through the desert. They're about to enter the promised land. And so the Torah, in a way, summarizes this chapter of their history by mentioning, by briefly reviewing 42 stations on this journey. And it says, these are the journeys of the Israelites who left Egypt under the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. And each one of these journeys, we're told, takes one out of a subsequent Egypt. Egypt, or Mitzrayim, shares a root with the word Meitzar, limitation, gvul. And each one of these journeys was to leave a previous place and arrive at a destination. So why are these journeys named for the actual destination, for the stop? And in truth, most of the 40 years were not spent journeying. Most of the 40 years was chaniyah. They were encamped, not maaseh. They were not journeying. So the word maaseh doesn't really tell the story. What's really going on here is, what is the goal of each journey? Now, these two things are opposites. If you're traveling, then you're not encamped and you're not at the goal yet. And if you're encamped, you're not journeying. But at an encampment, you're not growing. You just arrived. You're there. You're settled. A journey has to do with progress, with growth, with movement. When you're encamped, that indicates no progress. There's a lack in progress. Sometimes you can be encamped and still moving, but not that much. But when you're journeying, it's a journey. There's a focus. There's a goal. It's to get to a new level, a higher level, something different, something greater. We may all be, let's say, think of a class of students. Some are stronger, some are more gifted. They're all different, more academic, more hardworking. One child may be a genius, another one less than ordinary. One might have been academic and dedicated and have learned a lot, have a lot of information. The other one, not so much. But they are all at school. It's a particular station in life. They're all students. But when one or two, at the moment that somebody becomes something, he leaves school, let's say he gets smicha and becomes a rabbi, he's at a totally different level. It's a different stop. Yes, it's not a stop that he's arrived, but he has moved significantly from his previous station. And please God, as in the journeys from Egypt, from limitation, there were more journeys, major journeys. We have never arrived until we enter the promised land. Every stop is great. You applaud, we got here, but then we have to get ready to journey again. And that's why the Torah describes all of these stops as an actual journey. Elamase b'nei Yisrael, these are the journeys of the Jewish nation, and then it talks about where they got to. And there's another reason. It's because that stop needs to lead to another journey. You haven't arrived. This achievement has been attained so that you can travel further toward the promised land. The next, and the next, and the next. You keep growing, changing, developing, not just as a nation, but as a person as well. The founder of Hasidus, Rabbi Yisrael Baal Shem Tov, taught that these 42 journeys, the actual names of the places they journeyed to, they correspond to 42 personal journeys, spiritual journeys that each one of us will make or makes or is in the middle of making throughout our lives. It starts from the moment that we were born. And just as the national birth was when the Jews left Egypt, the natural birth of a person destined by God, outlined by God into this country at this time, to this family with this personality, and with all of that, the person begins to journey to places, to achievements, to goals, and then more goals, 42 spiritual journeys in all. The goal is actually to keep journeying. The goal is not to get there, not to stop, but to go higher, to advance more, to develop more. It's not an easy thing to absorb in a world where comfort has been prized. Obviously, it's part of our personality. We don't want to be uncomfortable, God forbid. We don't want to be cold. We don't want to be hot. We don't want to be wet. We don't want to be hungry. We don't want to be tired. We don't want to have a lack of the things which make us feel complete. A person who's waiting to meet a partner in life doesn't want to stay that way. People who are yearning to have children don't want to stay in that space. People who want to go forward in business don't want to stay in that space of just wanting. And so it is in the detail, in every day of our lives. We don't want to stop living, God forbid, an hour after we get up in the morning. We are constantly journeying, and the journey must have a goal. Every day must find us higher than the day before. Not to get comfortable, not to say, I can't go out, it's too hot, it's too cold, I'm too scared, I'm not worthy. And to understand that every place that we're in, God has helped us get there, And God will help us get to the next place. And you know, there are setbacks. They weren't always glorious arrivals. Every place is listed, even the places where we angered God. In our trek through the desert, there were setbacks. And yet, every arrival, every chaniya, every stop, every station on the Jews' journey was meant to be a holy and positive one. How can it be holy and positive? Because even though they arrived and it wasn't great, they went on to better things after that. They didn't stay stuck. The parsha gives us the encouragement, the support. Even if it was in a place where they angered Hashem, this descent would take them to a higher ascent, to more spiritual growth. It's inherent in the experience. And the question is to push themselves to go to the next stop and not to stay entrenched. The same with us. And the parsha gives us the encouragement, the support, that even if we, God forbid, angered God here and there, and we kind of become settled into that chaniya, into that place, into that undesirable stop, and think, I'm a failure. That's it. Look at the mess I've made. Look at the destruction I've caused. We're told no. Don't settle there. Don't become entrenched. You can and you must uproot yourself from that place. Lift yourself up and use that negative chaniya, that negative stop, to move to a much higher chaniya, a much higher stop, to the next journey. Hashem will help. Everything negative contains something deeply positive. We just need to get uncomfortable, face what we're holding, and move on. So the Baal Shem Tov says, don't just read it like a story that happened. He says, although some of the journeys were rough, some of the journeys in the Jewish nation's journeys have been very rough, but never did we give up. And we knew who we were, and we went to the next country and the next place and the next day and the next opportunity. And all we have to do is look at the Holy Land of Israel today, how in the last more than 2.5 years, what has been achieved, the spirit of the people, the spirit of the country. It's not perfect, but we're not going to stay stuck. Even though there are setbacks, we realize that everything can be holy and positive, but it's up to us to choose. If we choose good over evil, we will indeed live through those difficult phases of life in the way that Hashem intends, remembering that he has orchestrated everything. If we've made a bad choice, like the people in the desert, if we made a wrong choice, we'll just view them as a temporary setback. Although at every step in this journey of life, we do try to make the right choices, we have to recognize and accept that even setbacks can be transformed into positive growth experiences. It's all in our minds. It's all in our attitude. And it's in what the Torah teaches. And with a Torah teacher to guide us, we can come to very great places. And what's interesting is, later in the parsha, the land is going to be divided. And the word used is This is a land that will fall to you by lottery as an inheritance. Using that word, the Torah is teaching us a very important lesson. Our souls enjoy a very beautiful, idyllic, heavenly life. That's where they live before they're born. And then they're born into a difficult, challenging life down here. And in this physical world, we have to be busy with so much, looking after our bodies, keeping body and soul together, being with people who might bring out negativity in us, challenge after challenge. And we can think being in this world is like falling. We were so exalted. We were a shining soul. We had the right perspective. We saw truth. We saw light. We saw godliness. But we're told that by using all our powers to use this unique opportunity that is living in this world, which is God's will, we're helping God to achieve his purpose in creation. We fulfill the purpose of our existence. We fulfill our mission. And we can also grow, enhance our ability to absorb the divine revelations that wait for us in the afterlife, not only in heaven, but in the times of Mashiach. There is so much going on that we need to tap into. Hashem is the ultimate leader. Hashem created the world, directs the world, and assigns each one of us our task in life. So it follows that he has filled us with unique strengths and gifts and talents in order to be able to carry out our task in life. So when we think, if I designed life, I would have made it different. If maybe, Hashem, you didn't challenge me with this or give me that or make me this way, it would be much different. Hashem, why? Why? But we need to remember that Hashem gave us these challenges and tailored them precisely to our abilities, our mission, and in accordance with our best long-term interests. It's a journey. And this journey, on this journey, we're never alone. And this journey is a journey that God has designed. It can't be better than that. Every stop in life, every experience takes us to a higher reality, to a higher realization, to a higher stop. And then from there to the next journey, the next achievement. It's not about being comfortable. It's about keeping to go on and on, because there are more and more abilities that God has filled us with to be able to get us to the promised land, to our ultimate achievement. And so the parsha that we will read this week is called Matos Masei, Journeys. And it's always read at this particular time of year. Most years, we will read it on the Shabbos on which the new month, the month of Av, is blessed. It's actually a preparation ahead of the 9 days and ahead of the destruction of Tisha B'Av, the destruction of the temple, currently the saddest day of the year. But we are promised that these days will be transformed to days of joy and celebration. Tisha B'Av will become a Yontif. But we're still at the very end of exile. And as we read it, as we study it, as we speak about it right now, it's preparing us for that time. And we know that that is the darkest time. So it's a dark stop. And as we face that stop, we know that our job is to take the light inherent in this and to transform it, lesosain ulesimcha, to joy and rejoicing. There's a rule, there's a teaching, that every descent is for the purpose of a higher ascent. The goal is to reach the last stop, Yarden Yerechoi, facing, you're now on the Jordan facing Jericho. That's what we're trying to do. This parsha tells us that the whole goal of any stop, any dark stop, this dark stop, where there was terrible, terrible destruction, and then the ensuing exile, and the unfathomable, seemingly endless pain of exile, of being hated, of being expelled, of being tortured, of being threatened, of being deprived. The goal, and we focus on it intensely now, is that we change these days of mourning to days of joy and rejoicing and festivity, and that these days become a big, big yontif. The whole goal of our wandering in exile as a nation over the past 2,000 years, and the whole goal of our personal darkness, is the Geula Hamitit Vashlema, the ultimate redemption, the ultimate freeing of this entire world forever and ever. And it's this incredibly high level that the world will become, where we'll perceive godliness with our flesh eyes, which will come after all of this darkness and because of all of this darkness and the light that we've transformed it to. Descending into exile, descending into this darkness, is a part of, and it's the goal of reaching Yarden Yerecho. It's like we need to get to the last station, the last stop. We've got to go into the Holy Land, that this entire world will become a place of tremendous, tremendous holiness. Its true nature will be revealed, that it is a garden. It's God's garden facing Jericho, Jordan facing Jericho. And I'd like to speak about an interesting insight, something basic that we should all know and live with. Because God gave us his holy Torah, what is his Torah? It is a guide for life, and he is invested. He is vested in that Torah. You want to find God? Study Torah with a true Torah teacher and guide. It can be from holy books as well. There is so much available that can actually put us in touch with who we really are, bring us that joy that we yearn for, that joy, that freedom from doubt, that strength, that light. So in God's Torah, and we often speak about the Shema Yisrael, that Hashem speaks to us, that Moshe Rabbeinu, divinely inspired, speaks to us. And let's look at the Shema today in an interesting way. There are several parts to the Shema, and the very first line is well known. It's six words, Shema Yisrael. Hear, O Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, transcendent God, is our God, our immanent God, Hashem Echad, transcendent God, is one. So, Shema Yisrael, as we journey, our neshama hears. Hear, O Israel. Hashem is speaking, and he's telling us the truth. Feel strong, feel protected, transcendent God, powerful God, creator and beyond creation, ever present, present everywhere, directing everything. He is Elokeinu. He's the God that we experience in this world, which is a world where godliness is hidden. But that's what we're experiencing, who we are, where we're going, what happens to us, everything except the choices that we make. So we've got to say to ourselves, listen, our neshama hears that there's something beyond what our eyes can see. And that is, who is in charge? Who is directing? And those are the first six words. And that word echad has an aleph and a ches and a dalet. And the aleph is one, indicating Hashem. He's called the aleph of the world, alufo shel olam. And the word aluf, aleph, means the commander, the general. He's commander in chief. He's commander, director, strategizer, the one who carries it all out, ever present, all powerful, echad, one, aluf. He's the aleph, and the numerical value of aleph is one. And then we have a chet, which is eight. He is one throughout the heavens above, the seven heavens, and on this earth below. And there's nothing besides him. So in truth, everything is actually from him, looks like it's different. Mountains and valleys and seas, animals and birds and fish, planets, vegetation, oceans, heaven, earth, people, Chinese people, African people, American people, European people, okay. They are all one, unity. In the heavens above and on this earth below, it's Echad. God is one, and his creations come from one God, and there is a unity that we need to crawl back through and into and in our world, recreate in our personal lives, recreate unity. The way I live, God wants me to live in a unified way, that everything that I do is part of my theme, and then I'm at peace. So there's an Aleph, that's God, the commander. There's a Ches, those are the seven heavens, and in this world below. And then there's a Dalet, which is four, which means, and in all the four directions, there is nothing except Hashem. So we proclaim that. Then, after we proclaim what Hashem has told us through Moshe, there's a response. Another six words. Baruch, Shem, Kvod, Malchuto, Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed be the name of his glorious kingdom forever and ever. The glory of his kingdom. And these six words are actually something that we respond to when we understand, our soul understands that God is one, our mission is one. We may have different roads to reach the same goal, to climb that mountain from different sides, but we're getting to the same goal, and that is to make this world a dwelling place for God, and to reveal that it's really a garden, to weed the garden, to water the garden, to fertilize the garden. It's not a jungle, and we won't leave it as a jungle. We will reveal its true nature. Shema Yisrael. So how do you reveal its true nature? Baruch, Shem, Kvod, Malchuto, Le'olam Va'ed. What is that? Baruch or Baruch. And we've often said it, shares a root with the word berach, with brecha. A berach is a knee. What's the function of a knee? To bring down. Even the head comes down when the knees bend. The function of a Jew in this world is to draw down godliness into the world through following the Torah, through studying the Torah and doing its mitzvahs, its commandments, and thereby to be a light in this world, a guide in this world, an example in this world. Baruch, we say. We're talking to ourselves still. Listen, my neshama is hearing. We need to bring down through our actions shame. Shame, a name, is something of revelation. You don't need to call yourself by your name. You know who you are. And there are many people who have the same names in this world. It's my soul that's unique. It's my soul mission that's unique. But I need to reveal. I need to reveal godliness in this world, to be pointed to be called by a name, to be identified. So bring down, we're saying. We're asking God to come down, and we're talking to ourselves. We need to bring down and bring out the identification of God. Kvod, the glory of God. Malchuto, Malchusoi, Hashem's kingship. Through our living as a Jew, through our living through the ethics and morals and values of Torah, we reveal to the world that there is a God. We bring him down into this world. We reveal to the world that he is the king. He is in charge. Le'olam. Which means to the hidden, to the world. In a world where he is hidden, we reveal his name, his glory, his kingship. He is in charge. He's the king forever and ever. And the word va'ed also transposes into the word echad, one. And what else does the Shema tell us? The Shema says, you must love the Lord your God, but we're told it's also a promise. If you live this way, dedicated to Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem, v'ahavta, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might. But let's look at this v'ahavta paragraph and see how it directs us to live in the world. We may want to rise above the world. Our soul thirsts to connect to God, to deeply study the Torah and do the mitzvahs and feel uplifted. But we have a responsibility to the world and those in it. We have a responsibility to build the world in the way God intended. To build families, to raise children. This is God's will. That's how he designed the world. That's how he designed humans. We didn't make ourselves. So he says, you will love the Lord your God. You shall love, you will love. If you do this, you'll be filled with love, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. With all your heart, with your good inclination, and even with the side that tempts you with its passions, you will drive that back into achieving something holy. You know, as mentioned, everything negative, like the time we're in that seems negative, has something to teach us, and a power that we need to draw out, that we've learned, that can propel us to greater heights. And when there's something negative, it's always passionate, it's loud, it's illogical. Because when the passion blows over, you either have a stomachache or something worse. But if we love God with both sides of our heart, that means we will plow the passion that we've learned from negativity, we'll plow it into positivity. We'll be alive, aflame, and passionate to do our mission in this world with all your heart, with all your soul, with your love, with your awe, with your passion, and with all your might. And our sages tell us all your might are all your possessions. So far, it's all of me and all of what I have that I'm plowing into my love for God. I'm expressing it in a practical way. And then he says, what I'm telling you here, Vishinantam Levonecha, teach them diligently to your children. Now, we all have children inside of us, and we've got to constantly teach that child, educate that child, speak to that child. And God wants us. Inherent in this is to marry, have a family, and educate the children. Sometimes, please God, it's biological children. But even when you've raised your children, or God forbid, you haven't yet had a child, we must be teaching others. They are our spiritual children, and teach them with love and with diligence. So inherent in this is, you serve God with all your heart and all your soul and all your possessions. You love him with all of that. And then you marry, you set up a home, you have children, and you educate them over and over again. Repeat it diligently. And when shall you teach it? It says, at every stop, at every crossroads. And it's amazing. When you say v'dibarta bom, you shall speak of them. Can you see that the word bom is made up of a mem and a bet, which means 42? At every stage of your 42 journeys in life, keep going, keep teaching. B'shiftecha b'veitecha, when you're sitting at home, uvalechtecha v'aderech, when you're journeying on the way. It's not just when I'm home and I'm dry and I'm warm or I'm cool. It's when I'm on the road. Not just when I'm comfortable, but when I'm in between and I'm not so sure. Teach your children by your example. Teach them the Holy Torah as you've learned it. B'shoch b'cho, when you lie down, even when you're tired, go lie down. But show them by the way you lie down. You say the Shema, you daven the Mire of Prayer, you cook the food. Depending on what you're meant to do, your children see someone who's in the world of action. Uvekumecha, when you wake up in the morning, you start all over again. Family life, it's part of the Shema. It's part of Ve'ahavta. Where do children learn to thrive and to love? B'shiftecha b'veitecha, when you live in your home, and when you travel on the way, they watch you. When you lie down, when you get up, everything's an example. And there's two more things. Tie them. Tie on the tefillin on your arm and between your eyes. Your arm, it is tied to Hashem. And the tefillin is opposite your heart. You're subjugating, you're nurturing your heart to Hashem. And on your head, your mind is being refined toward God. And practically it means put on the tefillin. Let your children see. Uchtavtam, uchesavtam al mezuzais beisecho visharecha. Have mezuzas, kosher mezuzas, properly placed on every doorpost that needs it and most need it. A toilet, a bath, a small cupboard, they don't need them, but almost everything else does. So inside this Shema, the Torah is speaking to us. It's speaking about Torah, Torah study, love of God, educating children, which means marriage, a home, working to support the family, everyday activities. Tefillin, it's part of everyday activities. Mezuzah, it's part of the home and the family. It's an amazing paragraph that we need to take to heart. take it to heart, understand that Hashem has gone out of his way to create a world, to give the Torah, to choose us as a nation, and never to leave us, despite the fact that the journeys have been long, tedious, and many. The Rebbe often says, when we were exiled, he quotes our sages, when we've been exiled, God has gone into exile with us. Part of it is because we drag him down into exile. We have in our hearts, in our souls, a piece of him. Our soul is a piece of him. And when we don't nurture our souls and feed it with mitzvahs and try and make every day not only a stop, but the launch to the next goal, then we're actually keeping God in exile, God forbid. He helps us not to get stuck in exile. And what we see is that the way he has set up the Shema, the way our sages have put the paragraphs together, at the very end of the paragraph that speaks about the tzitzit, tzitzit are reminders of the 613 mitzvahs, Hashem says an interesting thing. He says, I am the Lord your God who has taken you out from the land of Egypt to be your God, to be your strength. The question is, was I in Egypt? And when did he take me out of Egypt? And the answer is that every single day, each one of us, in every generation and every single day, every person is obligated to say, to feel, to remember Exodus from Egypt, and to remember that God is taking us out of our Egypts, of our limitations, of our Mitzrayims. Every single day, why should we say it? Because it's happening every day. Every day, if we just open our eyes, we can see what God is teaching us and how he's rescuing us from our own limitations, how he's filling us with abilities to rise and to shine, to be happy, and to give to his world and prune the trees and pull out the weeds within ourselves and to feel accomplished, like we really have moved, like we're not just stuck at an encampment. It's me, what can I do? That's how I am, that's who I am. No, not at all. Every seeming shortcoming is for a reason. And I am the Lord your God who takes you continuously out of the land of Egypt. It's an amazing thing. We are never, ever alone. In fact, in Hasidus, it's explained how at every split second, at every microsecond, God is not just directing the world, but recreating the world. Why is he so vested in us? Why is he so interested in us? Because he is. Because he desires to be served by subjects who have to make choices. In a world where he isn't obvious, this will be the place where God will soon reveal himself and dwell openly. He really wants to dwell with us. You know, you can be a king only if you have a nation, and a nation can't be family. If it's family, you're a grandpa, you're a great-grandfather, it's not the same, you're a patriarch. But when strangers choose to follow your wisdom, your laws, when strangers choose and say, be our king, which is what we do every Rosh Hashanah, and of course, on a daily basis, that is truly satisfying. It's not because I'm related to you, I have your DNA, and you raised me in that sort of way, so of course I'm loyal to you. And this is what the mandate is. Remember that story of a Rabbi Zev Siegel? He was a very well-respected Jewish activist, had a very close relationship to the Rebbe. And once, before he traveled abroad, he was going to a particular place, and the Rebbe asked him to undertake a confidential and very challenging mission. And he did. And Rabbi Siegel says, he says, this is what happened. He said, I came back to the U.S. and reported back to the Rebbe. He said, and I said to the Rebbe, Rebbe, let me tell you, it was not an easy task at all. This was not an easy one. And apparently the Rebbe answered, Rabbi Siegel, since when did you make a contract with the Almighty that your life would be easy? Our lives are not easy. The Rebbe's life wasn't easy. From his example, we can see how he pushed himself and pushed himself. It's unbelievable what he did in a day, the legacy that's been left behind. You know, when the Rebbe was ill, the Rebbe had suffered a stroke, etc., and he was in the hospital, and it was extremely, extremely the writing on the wall. And a whole group of psychologists and psychiatrists gathered. They were so afraid. The Hasidim were outside the hospital in big droves. This was for months. And they were so afraid what all these Hasidim would do if, God forbid, that moment would come when his soul would be returned to its maker. They were afraid people would be jumping out of windows and off of roofs and not be able to find any peace. What actually happened? The movement has exploded. People who never saw the Rebbe, people whose parents never knew the Rebbe, are emissaries of the Rebbe today. There are so many that their whole passion is, I just want to be an emissary, a shliach. I want to go somewhere. I want to teach. I want to set up a center, a Chabad house. Is there a town? Is there a place? Is there a job? How? Because when you have that example of living Torah, you can be alive with Torah. That's what you want. Your soul thirsts for it. And the Rebbe used every moment to the absolute fullest. Yeah, there was that woman who wrote to the Rebbe for her birthday. And she mentioned some of the things she had done over the past years to spread Yiddishkeit, to share Judaism with people who did not know that much. And the Rebbe very warmly congratulated her achievements. But then he wrote to her, and this is what he wrote. Bear in mind, he said, that a person who is granted the ability to impact 100 people and has reached only 99 has not yet fully realized his God-given potential. So we shouldn't confuse doing a lot with doing all we can. And there's some wonderful people in the world and in this city who, at whom we marvel at what they do and what they continue to do. And they're not getting tired. Or maybe they are getting tired. When you see them, they look quite tired. But instead of saying, I need to rest, I need to stop, I've done enough, look how much I've achieved, they know, and we must know, that as long as Hashem has allowed me to wake up today, and we said those 12 words of Mordeh Ani, and we said, Rabbah Emunatecha, great is your faithfulness. We're actually also saying, great is your trust in me. You trust me no matter how much we've achieved in life. If God gives us another day, it's a sign that we have lots more to do. It's a sign from God. People often say, if God would give me a sign, that's the sign. If you're alive, you have more to do. Whoever's alive, no matter in what form, in what state of consciousness, they actually complete all of creation. each one of us needs to know that the world is incomplete without us. And if God has given us more time, and he's given us more thought, and he's brought us together with more people, we need to do our best to do a little bit more. So when this day ends, we'll be able to say, it was a better day than yesterday. When we get through a particular week, I achieved more this week than I did last week. The opportunities are coming. We just need to open our eyes and have a look. Hashem is giving us opportunities to make him over the king over this world. Hashem is giving us opportunities to crown him king, to choose him as the king of the whole world. And as we often say, in Maimonides, in Rambam, Rambam says, we must view the world as if it's in perfect balance. And one good deed can tip the scales for all of mankind. Wouldn't you like it to be your deed? And so, as we move into the second week of the 9 days, let's remember that if you count the words from the Ahavta to Ovisharecha, things we say every day, twice a day, after we say Shema and Baruch Shem, it will come up to 42 words. And the word bom, which is membet, v'dibar to bom, and speak about them, speak in them, speak in the words of Torah, speak the words of Torah wherever you are, on every journey of the 42 journeys, and every word in the first part of Shema there, the v'ahavta part, there are 42 words. It's talking to us about what we must do besides the special stuff at every stop of every journey. This is what we must do at the stop, on the journey, throughout our lives. I'm going to wish you good night. I'm going to wish all of us strength and joy, and may these days be transformed to days of rejoicing and joy and festivals for all of mankind. Have a good evening. Lizzie, question, if this is as good as coming in person, do you really want me to come in person? Why, you want to see me? I think the week after is, well, maybe we'll have to do it, but it is actually that special day of the year. But I guess Howard is going to run stuff that day. All right. Give me a week to rest up. God bless you. Thank you. All the best. Bye-bye.